Jesus is going to allow John to literally take us to heaven now. And we have certainly been on the earth for the last three chapters. It's been about the church, the churches of Asia Minor. And we have made it very clear that the things that are going on in those seven churches are things that are going on in churches today. All churches have things that are going on in them. There's always going to be problems. There's always going to be things that there's no perfect church, because churches are made up of individuals. Individuals are sinners. And so there's going to be different things. But Jesus Christ made it very clear the things that are wrong in the church need to be taken care of. And so whether it was false doctrine, deadness in the church, lethargicness, apathy in the church, losing the first love. You see, a church can be very doctrinally sound. It can be correct in its doctrine, but it can be incorrect in its spirit. And it can have a Pharisaical attitude. It can be lethargic. It can be dead. It can be persecuted. There's all kinds of things that can be going on in churches. Now, we live in a great country. We live in a place where we get great freedoms. And the last time I looked, the First Amendment and the Second Amendment were still in the Constitution. And the first, and both of those Constitution amendments were because of Baptist people. Amen. Saying they would not ratify that Constitution if we did not get freedom of speech, freedom of religion, the ability to bear arms. And so you could say that the Baptist people are those kind of people who believe in going to church and carrying a gun. All right, we do, and we believe that we should be able to speak freely. And we will actually, Baptists will actually defend your right to believe that which is wrong. That's exactly correct. And Baptists have always stood for that. Now, how I got off on that, I got to be at Revelation 4. Oh, about the churches. All right, but now we're moving into the future. And this is very interesting. There's so many people today are enamored by the future. And they'll go and they'll open up they'll go and buy books and they'll read horoscopes and they'll go to psychic people and they'll listen to things on the radio and they'll talk to me. What they don't understand is all that is a counterfeit, a demonic counterfeit. Those are devils. Those are demons. Those are witches. All right, everybody listening to me. Horoscopes. Psychics, they're all of the devil. Amen. They are not telling you the correct future. Amen. Dreams and visions, all right? Bad hot dogs. Amen. Nothing to do with the Bible. If you want to know the future and people are enamored by it, we begin to see that beginning in Revelation chapter 4. And here's what the Bible says. After this, after what? After chapters 1, 2, and 3, and what we would know as the age of grace or the church age. After this, I looked, and behold, a door was open in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was as it were a trumpet talking with me, which said, come up hither. Now the first thing I want you to understand this morning is this is a picture of the rapture of God's saints. Come up hither. All right, now stay with me. Which said, come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter. That means future. These are things that have not happened yet. Everybody understand this. But God is going to reveal to us in the revelation of Jesus Christ the things that will take place. All right, and he says this, and immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. And he that sat was to look upon like a jasper and a sardine stone. And there was a rainbow about the throne in sight like unto an emerald. Father, we're very grateful that you're going to show us the future, that we don't need to get it from anyone else. Lord, these are things that shall take place. We realize where we're at today. I hope that we would realize our responsibility as a New Testament Baptist church. Lord, one of that responsibility is to reach our community for the cause of Christ, to disciple those that are here. Lord, we are to do that. We are also to do that around the world. And I think of our mission conference, Lord, coming up, how important that is. Lord, that we can never be lax. We can never take a break. That we always must be vigilant about the things of the Lord, and not just here, but around the world. So I pray already for the missionaries that will be here tonight, Brother Dorr, Wednesday night, Brother Carr, and then throughout the week, Brother Feinhauer, Brother Richards, and Brother King, and even the Spolstras who are here with us today and will be with us. All of these, Lord, our missionaries that are serving you in different parts of the world, and they're doing there what we're attempting to do here. So I think about that great responsibility. But Lord, again, to look into the future should cause us to be better Christians, to live holy lives, to win the lost, because this is not about just knowing what the future, but it's the terrible thing that will happen in the future, the judgment that will literally come upon this world. So I pray as we begin to look at that, Lord, may we look at the first thing today, and that is God's people being raptured out of this earth. And not until that takes place will we move into the tribulation period. So Lord, help me to preach the word of God. May we see the picture of the rapture. May we understand who the person of the rapture is. And Lord, we understand those two things very clearly. We would not only understand the person of the rapture, but we understand that the promise of the rapture is certainly in the Word of God. Bless now the reading, the preaching of your Word in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. Well, I'm going to walk over to the chart here for just a minute. I don't have a pointer. I should have got me one of them red pointers, I guess. But I want you to know that we have been looking at the seven churches of Asia Minor. Now, I chose not to put up this chart until we moved to chapter 4 for a specific reason, because people would be going, when are we going to get over here in the future? And I knew it's going to take us a long time to be in the present. And it took us. I believe we're on our 19th or 20th message in the book of the Revelation. So these are the seven churches or the seven candlesticks. The churches are the body of Christ. Each New Testament church is a body of Christ. We all understand that. All of the seven churches are not time periods or time frames throughout ages. No, I'm telling you, it would be easy for somebody to say that, since we live in a very lethargic time, a very time when people are apathetic and they're lukewarm and they don't really care about church. And basically what they do is like they put church like their soccer, like their kids' soccer. It's something that's on this calendar, and if nothing else interferes, I'll go to church. God help us. That's our attitude about church. Listen, we're church members. We're a part of the body of Christ. We're a part of the Lord's church. This should be our responsibility to be involved here and to know the importance of that. And I'm not going to preach all that. But I want you to notice here the first resurrection translation of the saints called the rapture. And that has got to take place before we move into what's going on in heaven up here and what's going on in earth. And there's going to be many messages about what's going to take place. But the first thing that we've got to understand is the next prophetic event on God's calendar is the rapture. Now, the word rapture is not found in the Bible. And so that's where a lot of people go, well, rapture's not found in the Bible. Well, the word's not found in the Bible, but the meaning of catching away is found in the Bible. 1 Corinthians 15, 1 Thessalonians chapter number 4, and in Revelation chapter 4, right here, we have a perfect picture of the rapture of the saints of God. Now, I'm going to tell you right now, God will judge us based upon our works through a church. There's no doubt about that. So you will never hear me say rapture of the church, but the church will be raptured, all right? All churches will be raptured. But I like the terminology rapture of the saints because Baptists have always been accused of believing only Baptists go to heaven, which is not true. Only born-again, Bible-believing, saved people, saved by the blood of Jesus Christ. They've had repentance toward God. They've had faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. They understand what their sin is. They understand the condemnation that their sin brings upon them. They've repented of that sin, not just some 1, 2, 3, repeat after me prayer. No, they've been under conviction. The Holy Spirit of God has drawn them to Jesus Christ. He has shown them their sinful condition. He showed them there's only one way of salvation, and they've been saved. Now, if they're going to be obedient to the Lord, they're going to have to be baptized in a Baptist church. I'm just telling you, there's a lot of people that are saved that have never been scripturally baptized. And so I'm saying to you, at the judgment seat of Christ, you're going to have to take that up with the Lord, and the Lord will sort all of that stuff out. But I'm telling you, if you can ever fly on an airplane and you have the ability to fly first class, you will not fly economy. And I told my wife, I hope I never fly first class, and then I did. And now every time I have to go to coach, I cry as I walk back and see those people sitting in those first class seats, knowing that their seat is wider, knowing they're going to get a cup of coffee and some peanuts, and they're going to get a meal, and there's going to be somebody that'll actually take their coat and hang it up. I'm telling you, these are all... But the best thing is the wide seat. Why would you not fly first class if you're given the opportunity? Why would you not go to heaven God's way? Why would you not be a member of one of the Lord's churches, a place where we fellowship and gather together and observe the ordinances and have family reunions 3 times a week? Well, 2 times a week, but 3 services a week. Right. Do you know coming to church and being a part of one of the Lord's churches is like having a family reunion several times a week? It's awesome. I don't ever dread coming to church. I look forward to coming to church, meeting with God's people. So what I'm saying to you is, going to heaven in a Baptist church is like going first class. Being saved and not being one of the Lord's churches is economy. It's for the peons. Don't get upset. I'm a peon. I fly 9 out of 10 times I fly coach. But every once in a while, I get upgraded. And by the way, you know one of the ways you get upgraded from economy, usually there's a line. If you have a suit on, if you come up to the gate with a suit on and you're nice to the people and remind them that you're a frequent flyer, you're liable to hear, "Mr. Abels, come." It's happened a couple of times. So I'm just telling you, why would you do that? All right, so listen, here's what we need to understand. Jesus on this earth during this time frame, right now in the Bible, in the book of the Revelation, Jesus is actually going to have John go to heaven, and he's going to show us this, and he's going to tell us that he is now entering into the third part of the Revelation, and it will teach us about things to come. Meaning, these are things that have not happened yet. And just as the Old Testament foretold of the birth of Jesus Christ, and that he would be born in Bethlehem, and all the things pertaining to Christ has told in the Old Testament, just like the birth of Jesus Christ has come true, all of the things that have been foretold have come to pass. In the same way, the things that Jesus Christ reveals to us in his revelation, beginning in chapter 4, all of these things, listen to me, will happen. Now, it's going to be future. It is future event. And it's future as far as what he says in verse number 1, after these things, meaning future as far as concerning the church age, which we are in right now. And my friend, I'm telling you, after reading through the Old Testament and understanding the law as the best that I can, and seeing the ordinances and all of the things of the law and every jot and every tittle and everything that God told the nation of Israel and how to do it and what to do and what the responsibility be, and if they didn't do this, this is what would happen. I'm glad I was born in the age of grace. Man, I thought I had all my throat problems straightened out, Miss Robin. But anyhow, it's not her fault. I'm just looking at her like it is. So I apologize. But anyhow, what a wonderful truth, the rapture. You know that we're ready for it. The Bible says in the book of Titus, I want you to listen to this. Boy, the Bible does so much better at saying things than I do. But listen to this. Let me just say some things about the rapture before I get to the picture of the rapture, the person of the rapture, and the promise of the rapture this morning. I may only get through the introduction. If I do, that's okay. I want you to listen to me in Titus 2. The Bible says, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world." Does everybody hear what I just said? Here's what the Bible teaches us. We're to deny ungodliness, worldly lust. We should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. And he says, and he tells us why. The context tells us why. The reason that we should deny ungodliness and worldly lust, and the reason that we should live soberly and righteously and godly in this present world is because, he says this, looking for that blessed hope. Now listen to this. He goes on to say, and the glorious appearing of the great God, our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity, and purifying himself a peculiar people zealous of good works. Man, what a verse. What verse is there in Titus 2, verses 11 through verse number 14? But in the middle of that, he tells us, because what we're waiting for and what we're looking for is that blessed hope. The meaning, we're looking for the glorious appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ. Now, we have to couple 1 Thessalonians 4, 1 Corinthians 15. But I'm telling you right here, Jesus Christ, this is a picture of the rapture. No person that believes anything outside of a premillennial rapture of the saints of God can explain to me Revelation 3:22 to Revelation 4:1, where this sudden event of John takes place and he is caught up into heaven. The Bible says it is immediate. There is a trumpet talking with him. The words "come up hither" are spoken. And I'm saying to you, you cannot believe anything else inside the scriptures except for a premillennial rapture. Because nobody who has talked to me that believes in a post-trib, pre-trib, whatever trib, I mean post-trib or post-millennial or post-wrath or whatever they want to call it, none of them can explain the transition from the church age in Revelation 3 to the heavens in verse chapter 4. And this, listen to this, the word church or churches is no longer mentioned. Why? Because we've moved away from the church age, and we cannot move away from the church age unless there is the rapture of the saints of God. Can't have it. Somebody better say amen or I'll have to explain it again. Can I say very dogmatically that the devil hates the doctrine of the imminent pre-tribulation rapture of the saints? The devil hates that. And he has stirred up so many people to write a book or to say this or to believe that. And there's so many people that are believing things outside of what God's Word has always taught and what God's people have always believed. Now, if you think I'm getting a little bit upset, I am, because I'm telling you, I'm tired of the devil and people being sucked in into these post-wrath, post-tribulation. And I'm telling you, there's people, listen to this, there's people who believe now and the books are flowing from the presses, and there's those that are teaching that the church will go into part of the tribulation. There's another group that holds that God's people will have to endure all of God's wrath in the tribulation. Yet there's another group that teaches only part of the saints will be raptured and that carnal, disobedient Christians will be punished in the tribulation. False! Amen. Revelation 4. Come up hither. A picture of the rapture. Now, I realize that if you've been in this church all your life, you can't say amen because you're like going preacher. How could anybody believe anything else? It's like teaching a Bible Institute class to a young man who grew up in Berean Baptist Church, and he's been taught the proper, correct, hermeneutical, doctrinal ways of the Word of God, so everything seems foreign to him. But it's amazing how people get trash in their mind, or they get false doctrine in their mind, and they can't let the Scripture speak to them, because either it's not the Scripture that's speaking to them, it's their experience, or it's their past that somebody's taught them, that they've totally twisted the Scriptures and taken it out of its historical, grammatical context of the way that God wrote it. And again, I don't have to go any further but to Revelation chapter 4 and say this is a picture of the rapture. And then the other thing that we have to talk about, we have to preach about when we're talking about the rapture, is the people that scoff at the idea. Because in this society in which we live, we've educated ourselves totally beyond our intelligence. Totally. And no longer do we believe the Bible. We believe education. We believe science. And again, one of my grandkids said this week, said, "Papa, I cannot be a scientist because scientists don't believe in creation." And I said, "Son, there's still some scientists that have enough sense to know what the Bible says." So just because you've gotten a public education of some egghead that's trying to tell you that, and I said, and by the way, you can use the word egghead, and if they have a problem with that, Papa will come down there and I'll come to the public school, and I'll tell you have a right to stand up and say, "I believe the Bible." Amen. You have a right to stand up and say, "I believe the Word of God." And may I say this publicly, that it takes more faith to believe in evolution than it does creation. It takes much more faith. Man, I'm glad I'm simple enough to believe the Word of God. I'm glad I'm simple enough that I believe in the rapture of the saints. I'm glad that I believe the Word of God. And I believe if Jesus Christ came back the first time and ascended to heaven, He can certainly come in the sky and take His saints with Him. And when He comes at the end of the tribulation and puts His feet down on this earth, I believe that too. We have to believe it. Why do we? It's our blessed hope. The word hope, when it says in the book of Titus, hope, it's not a hope so, it's a know so. It's an anticipated event. But yet we know there are those who scoff at the idea of an imminent rapture. Their unbelief is expected, because Peter would tell us, even Peter in his book of 2 Peter chapter 3, he said this, "Knowing this, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lust, and saying, where is the promise of His coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as were from the beginning of the creation." For this they, now listen, this is what I want you to underline. "For this they willingly are ignorant of." Did you see that? "They're willingly ignorant of that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water." And Peter goes on to just explain that such people are willingly ignorant. And they have made a conscious choice to reject the truth of not only the Bible and not only creation, but the Lord's return. So it would be easy if I believed in, it would be easy for me if I believed in evolution, it would be easy for me to scoff at the idea of the second coming of Christ. But I do believe in creation. And I do believe the Bible. And I do believe that people in the last day are willingly ignorant. And the actual word rapture doesn't appear in the Bible, but the phrase catching away and the meaning of it does. And the Scriptures have a great deal to say about the removal of God's people, and then the awful, terrible tribulation period coming into view just after that line where it says rapture. And the seven trumpets and the seven vials and the wrath of God will be poured out upon this world. And I want you to understand, we believe very, very dogmatically. It's in our Constitution. It's in our statement of faith. It's what Baptists have always believed. It's what the Word of God has always taught. And we believe in pre-tribulation rapture. All pre-tribulationists hold that the saints of God will be raptured before the tribulation period begins. And there's people today that are spouting out in Arizona, on the internet. A man wrote a book back in the 70s. These are all well documented. And they're all rehashes of things that are people are trying to rehash and bring forward and talk about the church going to go through the tribulation, the church going to do this. We're in the tribulation now. We are not in the tribulation. You understand that? I'm at Berean Baptist Church. I'm preaching at Berean Baptist Church. That proves we're not, the tribulation has not taken place yet. And this is the only view that is consistent with the doctrine of the imminent return of Christ. It's the only one. And that Christ, meaning that Christ could come at any moment. And I'm telling you right now, the imminent return of Christ is the hope of God's people, and it always has been our hope. Now think about this. The Word of God declares that Christians in Rome, this is what the Bible declares. I'm talking about Romans and Corinthians and Thessalonica and Philippi and Ephesus and Galatia, which was a region. The Word of God declares to those Christians in all of those cities in the church age, they were all hopefully and waiting for the moment that Jesus Christ would return. And my friend, if they believe they live in the last days, how much more should we believe that we should live in the last days? Can you imagine a man trying to preach 100 years ago and trying to figure out the mark of the beast? Son, then when the Social Security system came about in the 1930s, all Baptist preachers stood up and go, "Don't take a Social Security card. It's the mark of the beast." Son, I'm telling you, I'm ready for the mark of the beast is upon us. And again, I worked for FedEx for almost 10 years. Mark of the beast. Every barcode, every package. And FedEx invented the barcode. Now, it doesn't matter what package you deliver. UPS, FedEx, even the post office who loses billions of dollars can track your package from the time you drop it off to the mailbox till it gets to the door 100 miles away, 300 miles away, or whatever. How could men think about the mark? Well, it's easy now. So now we just got to figure out how they're going to chip everybody. Well, I think that's already taking place. Man, dogs and cats being chipped. Now people are being chipped. There's a company north of us that are chipping people so that they can get in to the where they work at. You know, instead of a card. It's easy now. See, I'm just telling you, there's still some things we can't figure out, but there's a lot of things we can like, man, we're very close. Everybody with me? The imminent return of God's people has always been something that God's people has looked for. 1 Corinthians 15, 1 Thessalonians 1, 2, 5, 4, 2 Thessalonians 2, Titus 2, 1 John 3. And wait, listen to this, and to wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come, fear. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. Any teaching that puts the church in the tribulation and under the wrath of God misses the whole purpose of the rapture and the whole purpose of the tribulation. Now in our text, and I'm going to deal with this picture. I won't go any further. But in our text, it's a very clear picture of the rapture. The church age is the things which are. Before the church age, before the verses beginning in chapter number 1 of Revelation, it's very clear that those were things that had already taken place, and Jesus Christ and John had dealt with those things. Chapters 2 and chapter 3 reveals to us the things which are, and chapter number 4 begins the things which shall be hereafter. This is a new division. The dispensation in chapter 4, by chapter 4, the rapture has taken place, And the dispensation of the church is over. His people, including those in churches, have been caught up to heaven, and the day of the Lord has now been ushered in. Notice John said after this, John is commanded to write the things which are to take place, but then he is commanded to write the things which are, and then afterwards he is to write the things which shall be. John saw things, and we're going to see things that are even hard to comprehend. There's a lot of symbolism. There's a lot of things that he sees that he cannot put into almost, he can put into words, and he does put into words. But in this transitional verse of chapter 4, verse 1, we're going to see things that are going to be hereafter. By the way, this is the same terminology that John's going to use for future things in chapter 19. The first division, chapter 1, lasted a short time. The second division has lasted for 2,000 years. We're still in the church age. Did you know the Bible says that God gets glory in the church? That's where we're at. But very soon, He's coming back for us. Now listen to me. It's not only the blessed hope, but if you believe in the imminent return of Christ, then it is also a very, very purifying doctrine. Now, what do I mean by that? All right? If you knew the time of the Lord's coming was going to be 3:30 this afternoon, and you don't, but if you did, what would you do this afternoon? First of all, there's not one person in this room who wouldn't be at the altar, making sure that every sin that they hadn't confessed and asked for forgiveness for, they'd be here. I believe there'd be some phone calls to some lost loved ones to say, I love you. I know that I've witnessed to you, and I know I want you to be saved. But I'm begging you, I'm asking you, you need to get right with God. You need to, because it's going to be too late. At 3:30, it's going to be too late. Now, you don't know that, but here's what the deal is. You don't know that it's not going to be 3:30. Does everybody understand that? You don't know. You do not know. And by the way, and just to show you the truth of that, you don't know when you're going to die. Now, you think Larry Bruton last Sunday morning thought that he would be in heaven by the next Sunday? He had no idea. You don't have no idea. And just like you don't know when you're going to die, you don't know when the rapture is going to take place. It is called a purifying doctrine, meaning that we need to be right with God at all times. Everybody with me? Here is John transported into the throne room of heaven, where he stands with the past and looking at the future. And the future is between chapter 6 and 18. And those who live in this time period that are saved, listen to me, are not going to be seen until the Lord comes back in chapter 19 and we get to be on a white horse. And I won't be afraid of the heights. Because I'm afraid of heights. No. Not going up in a balloon. Nope. I will ride an airplane, but I sit on the aisle and I don't think about it. But I can't climb on a roof. I'm just saying, those who live in this time period that are saved are not seen again until the return of Christ in chapter 19. And the phrase after this is proof positive that what takes place from this point on must take place after the events of chapter 2 and 3, because they have now come to an end. I'm going to give you just a couple of things. Number one, there's a door open in heaven. You got to open the door to get everybody in. Everybody got that? The open door speaks of Christ. Listen to this. Jesus Christ said in John 10:9, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. My friend, you can't go through the door of baptism to get saved. You can't go through the door of good works to get saved. You can't go through the door of whatever. You only can go through the door of Jesus Christ. And God opens this door, and John saw a door. It was opened in heaven, and a voice said, "Come up hither." And what John experienced here is very representative of what will happen to all living Christians someday. I don't know when it is, but I do believe this. I believe it's very soon. I remember Mrs. Art Wilson. She said, "Me and my husband, Brother Art Wilson, we prayed that we'll get to go up in the rapture together." And brother, she hung on every day. If there was one woman that I ever met, that I prayed with, that I dealt with, every day she said the Lord could come back today. And if he doesn't come back today, he could come back tomorrow. And I'm telling you, man, I thought the Lord would come back in her time. And she almost made it to 100 years old. But I'm going to tell you, Mrs. Wilson died like others have died. And when Jesus Christ comes back, listen to this, the dead in Christ shall rise first. And then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. And then he says this, comfort one another with these words. John said that he saw a door open, and Jesus said, come up hither. And God's people came up, and we're in heaven forever. Are you saved? Are you looking for the Lord to come back? Or are you one of those people go, man, I hope not, because I got some things not right. Get things right. I got people that I know that ain't saved. Well, you can't save them, but you can witness to them. You can pray for them, because it's going to be too late. I'm going to tell you something, my friend. You're living in sin? Then I'm not sure you believe in the coming of the Lord. You believe it, but you don't believe it. Does that make sense? Yeah, it does. You know what I mean? You believe it theologically, but you're not living it out in your life. You believe it theologically, but your life is not. And you know what? Those will be the people that'll be sorry. Nobody believes they're going to get robbed while they're at church, do they, Daniel? Because if they were, you know what I told Daniel? Daniel came to me one morning and he'd say, "Preacher, I'm going to get robbed. I'm going to get robbed at church this morning." I'd say, "All right, brother, I'm going to give you the dispensation of grace. Don't come to church. Get you a ball bat or a 357. You think I'm joking? I am not joking. And when they bust through that door, somebody's going to have to go to jail. Problem is, Brother Daniel didn't know they was going to knock his door down and take meat out of the refrigerator and feed the dogs. People are wicked. But if he had known it, I'd have gave him the day off. What's the point, preacher? The Lord's coming back. Like a thief in the night. We just don't know when. And I'm not going to give you all the signs of the times and all that, but I'm telling you, here's the deal. I want you to listen to me. You'll hear this as I preach through the Revelation. Matthew 24 and 25 are tribulation truth. When you take a rock and you throw it in the pond, wherever that big rock hits the pond, pulp clump, that's where it makes the biggest splash. But you know what happens? There's these little ripples. And you can stand at the shore with your feet in the water, and those little ripples will eventually come right to your feet. Here's what I'm saying. We've got our feet in the water, and we can feel and see the ripples. Now, the tribulation is over there, where the big kaplop is. But I'm telling you, the ripples are at our feet. You would have to be blind if you can't see things that are happening today that are in full force as we go through this tribulation period and we see some of that. You're going to go, "Oh my, well, I see a little bit of that." Oh, not like you see it there. But it should be enough to say, "Hey, am I saved? If I'm not, I need to get saved." Because listen to this, don't believe them books that tell you you can get saved after the tribulation takes place, because you can only be saved if you've heard the gospel. And folks, this whole nation has heard the gospel. There will be no excuse. Are you saved? Are you living a holy life? A life that is pleasing to God. A life that is obedient to the things of God. If not, theologically, you believe in the rapture, but practically, you're not living it. Right. Now, I don't know about you, but I used to be afraid of these words. that my mama would speak. When your daddy gets home, son, that is the fear of death. And I did something like really bad one time, and I don't even remember what it was, but it was really bad. Because my mom said, when your dad gets home, I'm going to let him take care of it. Now, for you people that live lives like your dad works 9 to 5 or 2, my dad worked for the railroad. You never know when he was coming, and you never know when he was going. Sometimes I'd wake up in the morning, and my dad was gone. Sometimes I'd come home from school, my dad was there. I was all excited. But sometimes he wasn't, because he was on call. He would get called out. He'd be gone 15, 20 hours. He'd come. Sometimes he'd be there. And so when your mom says that, and you don't know when your dad's coming home, then you're in torments. I'll never forget that 1966 F-150 Ford come up over that hill, parked in. I ran and got under the bed, and I thought, you know, they'll not even know where I'm at. And I was under the bed. I was under the bed. I was shaking. I was crying. And my dad, you know, after, you know, I know they're in there talking. So my dad walks in the room. I'm not in there. He walks out. I go, he don't know I'm here. Then he said my name. I go, what? And he got down on his knees, and he grabbed me by the, and he pulled me out, and I was bawling the whole time. Because, you know, you might get some sympathy. Oh, it was bad. You know, I lived in one of them families where my dad made me go cut my own switch with the threat that if it wasn't good enough, he'd cut it. So you're trying to find a medium. You're trying to, not a big one, but a little one, but a medium. Now, what am I mean? Why did I say that? Because I knew my dad was coming home. It was imminent. It was real. I just didn't know when. And sometimes we live our life like that, like little kids who are disobedient. But we don't think about that. Dad's coming home. God's coming back. Jesus will show up. Now I'm telling you, if we knew the Lord was coming back at 3:30, we'd all be at the altar. We'd be the best witness in the next 3 hours we've ever been. Well, we don't know that he's not coming back. And when he does, we're going to go into tribulation. It's terrible, people. The Bible says it's a time that has never been on the earth before, ever. And we're so close. Are you saved? Let's stand this morning, every head bowed. This morning, this is a good time. You're not saved, or you don't know, or you want somebody to pray with you. Listen, you know somebody that's not saved, and you realize the truth of the rapture is imminent, meaning it can happen at any moment. Two things that should cause the lost to see their sinful condition in need of a Savior, and number two, it should cause God's people to live holy lives. Are you ready?